So yeah, we're looking at work because we're talking about, if we think about Labor Day, we're celebrating Labor Day. And we need to understand, what does God tell us about work? Yeah, I came across some headlines and news articles this week. A lot of times there's articles like this leading up to Labor Day. Some headlines said things like, American workers don't want to go back to normal. And that makes sense. It's not a labor shortage, it's a great reassessment of work in America. Why aren't people going back to their jobs? Another one, job openings are at record highs. Why aren't unemployed Americans filling them? Miami restaurant owner turns to robot server amid worker shortage. Those are just a few headlines I read this week as we approach Labor Day. They address the apparent labor shortage in our country right now. Some point to the increased unemployment benefits that are out there, which make it, if not more profitable, at least allowing for people to get by while receiving unemployment checks, and they can stay at home rather than go to work. We got an email at the church office recently explaining that a package that we were getting might be delayed. It was ordered in July, and they said it might be September before you get it. And they were explaining that because of COVID-19, and they're working with different vendors, and there's labor shortages, it could be a long time before you get your package. We actually got the package like a few days later. But I commented to Amy Nail that, I'd like to see a business just come out and say something like, because people can now make more money drawing unemployment than by coming to work, we can't get people to take a job, and therefore it's taking us longer to get your product to you. Now, that may be a bit of an oversimplification. I'm not trying to say that's not the whole issue, but I'm sure it has an effect. But the problem goes deeper than a government policy. If we think a change in government policy will change the whole problem, then we're looking in the wrong place. Government policies do have effects. But while the labor shortage might have been aggravated by COVID-19, it was not created by COVID-19. When a restaurant owner says he offers dishwashers with no experience $20 to $25 an hour, with a $500 signing bonus. When did dishwashers start getting signing bonuses? And he still can't find enough people to take the job. We've got to realize we've got a problem bigger than a virus, and we've got a problem bigger than a government policy. The problem is that we have a wrong understanding of work. And by a wrong understanding of work, I mean a view of work that's not from God. It's not biblical. The way we see work doesn't come from what God has revealed to us in His Word. And since God created the world and He designed for things to work in a certain way, it'd be a really good thing for us to see things the way that God says that they are, and for us to see work in the way that God wants us to see work. It's easy for us to think about people that may be sitting home collecting an unemployment check, who could be out working, who could be serving his dinner when we go out to eat after church, could be delivering our package. But I think here is an honest question that we need to ask ourselves. And if you're still working, you can look at it right now. If you're retired, you can think about it before you were retired. But if you could make more money staying at home doing nothing than you could have made going to work every day, would you have still gone to work? If you could have just stayed home, done whatever you wanted, and you would have gotten more money by doing that than by going to work every day, would you have just chosen to stay home? It's like, well, yeah, it makes sense for me just to stay home. So what I want us to see that is, if you really believe what God says about work, then it wouldn't have mattered how much more money you could have made by staying home, letting the government just give you money. You would have still gone to work, because work is bigger than just the paycheck. that you receive. And I want to make sure I make something clear, kind of a caveat. When I say work, that not all meaningful, productive, valuable work results in a paycheck. You know, Amy, most of the work she's done over the last, 28 years while we've been married hasn't gotten her a paycheck. But she has worked, and her work has benefited our family. It's been valuable to our family, more valuable than any paycheck that she could have gotten. That's valuable work. And so not all work, volunteer work, is good, valuable work, even though you're not getting paid for it. So I want to make sure we don't just lump the work has to get a paycheck. The work is bigger than a paycheck. Work is more valuable than just the money that you get from working. But whether you're going to stay at home working and get no paycheck, or whether you're going to go to work regardless of whether you're making more money going to work or staying home, you have to understand what God says about work. And the passage we're studying this morning deals with a lazy brother, the idle brother, or a group of idle, lazy brothers within the family of God. And I want us to look, how do you deal with laziness in the family of God? How do you deal with the problem of someone who just says, you know what, I just don't want to work? That's the problem they were dealing with in the church in Thessalonica. And in order to deal with that correctly, we have to understand God's view of work and then deal with things appropriately. And so in order to deal with laziness, we need to understand first the necessity of work, then the glory of work, and the blessing of work. So first, the necessity of work. Paul starts out with a command. Now we command you, brothers. And now, it's interesting. Paul could have just jumped kind of midway into verse 6 and said, so now, keep away from the brother who's walking in idleness. He could have done that. He's an apostle. He has the respect. He has the authority in the early church that he could have just said, now, here's what you need to do. But even Paul, an apostle, wants them to get the importance of what he's saying. So he prefaces his command with, now we command you. I want you to make sure you know that what I'm saying is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It's a command. And it's a command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to know, these are not just words coming from me. These are not just thoughts that I had while I was eating dinner last night. No, this is a command from Jesus. This is a command from the one who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. This is a command from your Creator. And the command is, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. That's a strong command. Keep away. Don't associate with them. It may seem harsh, but it's the same kind of language that Paul used in 1 Corinthians when he says, don't associate with the immoral brother. You remember the guy who had his father's wife? So Paul says, handle the lazy guy the same way you handled the immoral guy. That's how serious this is in Paul's mind. He said, don't worship with them. Don't eat with them. Don't hang out with them. This is the command that Paul gives. And I think we don't think about dealing with laziness like that. It was a challenge for me to think about, wow, that's what Paul says about how to deal with that in the church. And Paul, it's like he's coming in here and he wants them to know how important this is. He wants them to know, it's kind of like if you were about to say something and you thought it was really important, you'd say, okay, now listen, you really want to make sure you pay attention to this. This is really important. Don't miss what I'm about to say. That's kind of the idea that Paul's getting at here. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. But you can't overuse those things, can you? If you always say that, every time you say something, then nobody pays attention to anything you're saying because everything's the end of the world. Everything is the most important thing in the world for you to say. Paul is emphatic about this, and he chooses his words carefully. The Greek word that's used here for command is only translated command 6 times in the ESV Bible in all of Paul's letters. 4 of them are in this passage. The other 2 are when he's telling Timothy to command to teach sound doctrine in 1 Timothy. So Paul uses this word especially strongly here. This is a command that he is given. He says, when someone doesn't work, not because they can't work, just because they're lazy, he said in verse 10, if anyone will not work, let him not eat. That's the command. You know, so he's saying, if somebody in your church is lazy, they don't want to work, here's what might happen. So, well, they spend all day just wasting their time. They don't try to get a job. And nighttime comes around, and they're hungry. And so somebody in the church feels sorry for them. And so they take them some food, or they have them over for a meal. I mean, we don't want people to starve, right? I mean, so you give them some food. And so he has a nice meal that night. The next day, he gets up, and he spends all day just wasting the day. And nighttime comes, and he's hungry. And so somebody else brings him over for a meal. And what's happening is, unwittingly, the church has kindness that they are showing this man, but it's not letting him experience what his lack of work should be experiencing. When he doesn't work and he doesn't have money, he ought to get hungry. And the hunger, as Proverbs says, a man's hunger drives him on. A man's hunger reminds him that he needs to go plant something so that it'll grow and he'll have food to eat. A man's hunger reminds him he needs to go get a job so that he has food to eat. Paul is adamant about this because of the necessity of work. See, Paul knows that this one guy who doesn't want to go to work and then he gets hungry, he's a microcosm of the entire society. Because the reason that this one guy shouldn't eat if he doesn't work is because if no one works, no one eats. The only way we eat, the only way we have things to eat are because people work. That's the way God designed for things to happen. If you don't go, even if the fruit just grows on a tree, if you don't go out and pick the fruit, you can't eat the fruit. If you don't plant, you're not going to grow anything. So one man who is lazy and unwilling to work shouldn't eat, because that's the way we will all be if society follows his example. There won't be food to eat. See, a government can't meet the needs for food and shelter for its people. Only the people of the nation can do that. And they do that through work. See, if a government gives people incentive to not work, there will be less food, there will be less shelter, there will be less things to meet the needs of the people in that government. It'll never be able to keep up with the increasing cost and dwindling supply of resources that are created by fewer and fewer and fewer people working. And Paul is telling the people in the church, you can be guilty of that very same thing if you subsidize someone in your church who is just freeloading off the church and not willing to work. Now, we're not talking about people who are genuinely in need. We're not talking about people who are unable to work. We're talking about someone who just refuses to work. Work is necessary. Society can't function without it. And when a government or a church makes it profitable for people to refrain from working, it does a very dangerous and destructive thing. But when it comes to seeing God's idea of work, there's a whole lot more here in 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. See, Paul goes on to say, he didn't eat anybody's bread without paying for it. Now, it doesn't mean that he wasn't necessarily in someone's house for a meal. Someone may have invited him over for a meal. Someone may have given him something, but he did not expect the church in Thessalonica to pay his way. He mended tents. He was a tent maker. He fixed tents. He worked with his own hands. And he tells us why he did that. And it wasn't because he didn't have the right to. As an apostle, as someone who was teaching the gospel, he said it in other places, he had every right, and teachers of the gospel have every right to have that be their livelihood. He said, we had the right to demand that even from them. But the reason that he worked was because they needed an example of a follower of Christ working. Do you see that? He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And this is verse 9. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. See, he didn't take things from them because he knew they needed an example of someone working. They needed to see someone working because idleness was a problem in the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, talks about minding your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. For whatever reason, there was a problem in Thessalonica and people weren't working. Maybe it's because they thought Jesus was just coming back any time and there wasn't any need to work, but they weren't working. And Paul knew they needed this example. They not only needed to hear the truth of the gospel, they needed to see someone working with his own hands. Maybe they didn't fully understand the value of the work of preaching and teaching the word of God in a young church. And so they needed to see someone actually being diligent and working with his own hands to provide for his own needs. So Paul knew that in addition to preaching the gospel to them, he also needed to show them how to work. He was doing it so that they could mimic him. That's kind of the word here, mimic, to imitate. He wants them to imitate them. He's given them this tradition through what he said and also by the example he gave them. He wants them to follow his example. It's like this is a tradition I've tried to pass down to you that you should follow. And it's important for us to see when Paul calls people to imitate him, to imitate his example, he's not wanting just mimickers of Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul, as he's working, he's saying, I am following the example of Christ. Jesus worked. Luke 10, 13 talks about if the mighty works done in you, works that were done by Jesus. Mark 6, 2, how are such mighty works done by his hands? John 5, 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In the account of creation, what are we told God did on the seventh day? He rested from his work. And so when Paul is giving them an example to follow, he's saying, I'm following the example of Jesus. Jesus worked while he was here. I'm following his example, and now I want you to follow my example. Paul chose to work so that he could show this young church what it meant to live like a Christian. And he's saying it doesn't look like sitting in church all day long. As important as Bible study and prayer are, being a Christian doesn't mean spending every waking moment studying the Bible and praying. Yet yeah, Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready for him to return. But being ready for Jesus to return means being busy doing the things that God gave us to do, doing the works that he's given us to do while we're waiting for him to come back. And making tents was Paul's way of giving this young, fledgling church an example of someone who was following Christ with all of his heart, who was advancing the gospel in every way he possibly could, and he was working to provide for his own needs. And Paul was doing that because he was following the example of Christ. And here's what I want you to see about the glory of work. What really makes your work shine is that it is a way in which the character of God is displayed through you. Your work displays the character of Almighty God. You are created in the image of God. You're created to reflect God. And one of the ways that you reflect the image of God is through what you do with your hands and with your mind and with your feet. You are reflecting God to the world around you. Whether you're dealing with a spreadsheet or whether you're working on a car or whether you're running a business, all of these things, whether you're teaching, cooking, building something, all of those are ways in which you, through your work, are putting the character of God on display for the world around you to see. See, your purpose in life is to reflect God to the world around you. And your work is a big way in which you can do that. When you build something, you are being like God who created the heavens and the earth. When you cook something for someone to eat, you're being like God who provided manna for the Israelites in the desert. When you make something beautiful, you're being like God who designed a beautiful sunset. The way you do your work, and when you work, if you are engaged in something that is valuable and beneficial to society, you are reflecting the character and the image of God to the world around you. That is the glory of work. It's a person's ability to reflect the infinite glory and goodness of our Creator. And even as we think about salvation, Jesus worked to save us. The passage I read earlier from Hebrews 1. Did you notice what happened after Jesus made purification for our sins? He sat down. He sat down because his work in redeeming people was done. He sat down. He'd been working. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He did the work of salvation to redeem us from slavery to sin, to redeem us from the death that we deserved because of our sin. And when his work in that area was done, he sat down. When you work, you have the opportunity to reflect Jesus, to reflect God to the world around you. There is glory in work. And then work is also a blessing. It's necessary. There is glory in the work you do, and work is a blessing. And I think even as we go back to what we've said already, there's many ways we can see how that work is a blessing, but I want to point out two more from the passage here. The first one is it keeps you out of trouble. You know, work keeps you out of trouble. Look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. You know, and I love the way the ESV and I think some of the other translations translate that passage, because Paul is using a play on words, and it's like the words are not ergosimenos or something like that, but periergosimos. So it's like he has two words that sound really similar, but they're pointing out, and you're not just working, you're not busy. You're a busybody. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and now you're meddling in everybody else's business. You need something to keep you busy, so that you don't bother the people who are trying to work. I mean, that's so. He said, you need to be busy because idleness will lead to wrongdoing. The actual word for idleness here is a broader word, meaning disorderly. And Paul is obviously using it to point out specifically the sin of idleness and laziness, but it leads to disorderly conduct as a whole. Paul is clearly concerned that this idle, lazy behavior is leading people into disorderly conduct. They're meddling. They're just busy in stuff that they shouldn't be busy in because they're not busy doing the things that they ought to be doing. They're meddling. They're troublemakers. You know, in our world, we post a lot on social media. We have free time, and so we'll post all kinds of stuff out on social media. You know, I wonder if there ought to be a thing. As non-work screen time goes up, your need for a job or an additional job also goes up. You know, the more time you spend just wasting time on a phone or on a computer, you need something else to do. you need a job. You need to work. Now, work shouldn't be an idol. We can easily fall into the trap of working too much, but having a job or having activities that you are doing, ways that you are serving, ways that you are benefiting people around you, those are things that keep you out of trouble. And it also, going right into that, it also allows you to help others. Verse 12, it talks about earning your own living. Working keeps you from being the one who needs help, and it gives you the opportunity to help others. So if you don't need help, now what was going to be needed to help you can be used to help someone else. So rather than giving food, giving money to somebody who just refuses to work, I say, if you actually get a job and use the strength that God has given to you, now what we were going to have to give to feed you, we can use to feed somebody else. And there are other people who need to hear the gospel. We can use those resources to get the gospel to people who haven't heard yet. And look at verse 13. It says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. See, we are called as Christians to love. We are called to serve. We are called to help the needy. We should never take a passage like this and use it as an excuse to not help people who are genuinely in need. We'd have to take a whole bunch of verses out of the Bible, out of the New Testament, and the Bible as a whole, if we say, you know, if they don't want to work, don't eat. No, it's more complicated than that. There are people who genuinely need help, and we should be giving help to those who are genuinely in need. But there's a difference between helping someone who's genuinely needy and someone who's just lazy. So Paul gives this instruction to the church as a whole, and he says, don't get weary. And I wonder if what Paul's thinking is, you know, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we think we're helping someone who is really in need, and we are pouring our lives out and giving generously to help someone who really seems to be in need. And then we get to the end and we find out, you know, they were just lazy. They really didn't want to do what they needed to do to provide for themselves. And what happens when we do that? What happens the next time somebody comes along? We think, they're probably going to be just like the last person I helped. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't be weary of helping people just because some people might take advantage of it. And, you know, to the lazy brother listening into that conversation, Paul is wanting them to hear there is work to be done. There is good work to be done. There are people who need help. There are people who need to hear about Jesus. That message needs to go out. The whole world needs to hear that Jesus died for sinners and that he rose from the dead. And we will not use, this is the message the church gives to the lazy guy, we will not use resources that could be used to preach the gospel to subsidize your laziness. And he wants them to know you can help. You can actually be part of the solution. You can actually be part of those who are helping others, but you're going to have to get a job first. Because if you don't have a job, then you're the problem. Now we have to help you. But if you have a job, if you have income now, you can be part of the blessing of serving and helping the people around you. And I think Paul would say, you know what, and if you genuinely can't find a job, find some way to help. You know, maybe somebody can't pay you, but they could have you over for a meal, and so you go rake their leaves. I mean, Paul is saying, he's not talking about the problem of not being able to find a job. He's saying, don't be lazy, because you want to see the whole picture of what your work can do. He wants them to, we'd have to remember that there are bigger reasons to work than just the paycheck that we get out of it. And one of the greatest blessings of work is that it allows you to help those around you, allows you to give, allows you to be a blessing to the people around you. Now, as Paul gets to the end of his instructions to the church, he says something really important for us to pay attention to as we try to apply what he said here. Look at verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. It's important for us to see these are instructions about how to deal with laziness in God's family, not outside of God's family. This is not how we deal with the world outside of the church. This is how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't treat them like an enemy. We're not hostile to them like we would to like someone might be to an enemy. We are warning them as a brother. We're caring for them. You know, it doesn't mean that wrong or immoral behavior is okay if it's outside of the church, but bad if it's inside the church, and that's not where we're going at all. But there's a different expectation of someone who is professing the name of Christ, who is professing faith in Christ. And Paul's words were very firm. Keep away from him. But now Paul tells us how we should do that. We don't do that with condemnation. We don't do that with shouts as we're walking out the door. We don't do that by posting lazy in all caps on their social media page. I mean, that's not the way that we go about it. We warn. We're not hostile. But we go to our brother and we say, there is a danger ahead of you. There is a danger ahead because you are lazy. And I don't want you to fall into that trap. I don't want you to go there. And because I love you, I'm going to have a little bit of tough love. We warn. We consider him family. You know, this is crucial. When we take the kind of action Paul commands us to in these verses, we'd better be acting like family. You know, if you're going to tell someone if you don't work, you don't eat, then you would before that, you ought to be loving that person like a brother or sister. This whole section of Paul's teaching implies that this loving, caring family relationship is already in place. Otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. The instruction doesn't make any sense if you're not already caring for one another like a family. See, Paul intends for the actions by the church to feel very similar to the way it would feel if your own family started keeping away from you. Imagine what it would be like if a brother or a sister or a family member, and maybe you've experienced this at times, just, you know what, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. That's painful. That is hurtful. And Paul wants the actions here by the church to have that same sort of effect so that the brother will be ashamed of the way that he's living. So that he'll be ashamed of his laziness, and it would cause him to confess his sin, that it would cause him to receive the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus gave, for him to recognize, I have dishonored God with my life, and I need grace and forgiveness. And it would result in him being restored back into the family of God. And I think it's important for us to think about, are we cultivating those kinds of relationships within the church? You know, if someone came into the church who needed a job, would you seek to help him or her with the same level of earnestness and compassion that you would help your brother or your son or your daughter or your mother or your father with? And you see, I think on the extreme level, we would probably fall into one of two categories. You know, and there's probably a spectrum here, but on one extreme, there would be some of us who would be really quick to say, you know what, Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, yeah, we love that phrase. You know, we want everybody to know that phrase. And if you don't work, you don't eat. So, boom, we're done. What more needs to be said, right? Right? Now, on the other hand, there's some of us who would say, I just can't let him go hungry. I mean, he doesn't have food. Surely we can just give him food. Now, both of those camps completely miss Paul's point. The family is the foundation. If we were never feeding the lazy brother, then what difference does it make if we say a man doesn't work? We weren't giving him anything to start with, right? But if we're not willing to say, you know, I love you, and I love you enough to say, I'm not going to help you out anymore until you fill out a job application, until you go for an interview. If we don't, there's got to be both. We have to care for people like brothers and sisters and then be willing to have that tough love, encouraging them. Paul says that he wants us to not only command but also encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ towards that right behavior. We need both. And those are the kind of relationships we need to have in what God calls his family. We are children of God, made children by what our older brother, Jesus, did for us on the cross.